Go ahead, brothers and sisters who are receiving. I want to thank those of you who may have shifted from the second service. That was a phrase that I had you say last week. And even as you just said it, you were gracious to say it last week as well. It's a phrase that caught my attention from Luke chapter 4. And I want to return to that same passage, read it again, because I want to focus on another phrase that jumped out at me yesterday. It's a well-known portion of Scripture from Luke chapter 4. It's talking about the time when Jesus stood before the leaders in the synagogue, and he opened a scroll and he read this Scripture from Isaiah chapter 61. He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me." And that was the phrase that we looked at last week, the phrase that I just had you say now and that I had you say last time. "He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. Eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" He has anointed me. We did a little bit of study last week and we looked at the Old Testament and the New Testament and talked about what that really means. It's common in the charismatic and Pentecostal tradition to misunderstand what that anointing means. But we talked about that. If you weren't here last week, or especially if you're a part of leadership and weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go to our webpage and listen to that message. It's free. You don't have to charge. It's not charged. You're not charged for it. Just go to the webpage, go to resources, and listen to it. Not because it was so eloquently ministered by me, but because the truth of what was said was pertinent to us. There is a fresh anointing that's available for you and me. And it's possible for you and I to walk in that anointing. The very fact that what God spoke to us this morning and decided to let us know that he's saving people, he's rescuing people, that there's a pool available for us, suggests to me that a new day has dawned on this church. God is not just calling us together to get taught. He's calling us together to get ministered to be built up, to be fed, to be equipped, so that when we do go out, there will be something that we have to offer the world. I've asked for signs to be made probably 3 months ago. It's been slow coming, not because the staff has been on their duffs not doing anything, but because of the sign companies and the things we're dealing with. But I want a couple of signs when you're leaving this path, this church, to say you're now entering the mission field. Because that's where it's really happening. And God brings us together, not just to cheer us up and not just to get us whole, but to get us whole and cheered up so that we can cheer up someone else. And so we have been anointed, and we've discovered that meaning last week, and I'm not going to repeat what we said. But I have to believe that many of you, if not most of you, maybe all of you are like me. You want to walk in the power of the anointing. I want that life that is transferred to me to transfer to people. When I touch people, I want them to know they've been touched by God. I don't care if they remember what I've said, but if they're touched by God, they'll remember what he did through my life in them. I want to walk in the power of that anointing. Well, this other phrase that caught my attention yesterday, and I apologize, I'm not going to be using the notes in your bulletin. The message changed yesterday. I'm going to stay in the same vein, but it's going to be different notes. And apologize that we won't have a PowerPoint, so hopefully you'll be able to flow with me this morning. But the other phrase that caught my attention was, he has sent me. The first one is, he has anointed me. And the next one is, he has sent me. He's anointed me to, and then he goes on and he talks about now going to 5 different groups of people that really need him to come to them. He has sent me. He is asking you and me, he's asking this church to go beyond the borders. He's actually saying, not just go, but I want to send you in my authority to go beyond the borders. Now, we have a number of teams that we send to various places throughout the world. We, as you know, are a church that's committed, a church family that's committed to local and global outreach. One man has come up with the term glocal. Local and global. I like that. Glocal ministries. We are sending people to various places. We send teams to Louisiana. We send teams to Cambodia, to India. Just one to Spain, to Mexico. We are wanting to go beyond the borders because there are types of people out there who need to be reached. But I'm telling you, it's not just going beyond the geographical borders. It's going beyond the borders of our comfort zone. It's going beyond the borders of our these walls. Aren't you glad this morning that somehow we've been notified that really life happens beyond these walls? I'm so glad that I can touch Jesus tomorrow. I don't have to come to church. He'll be in my car. He'll be at my house. He'll be on my job. He'll be in the school. That there's something happened beyond these walls. God's really calling us to go beyond our comfort zone. He's calling us to go beyond our frame of reference. From our own understanding. And take a step of faith. To go beyond what we know and say, I'm going to trust in what you know instead of just what I know. I feel like the Lord wants to break open the box that we're living in. I mean, have you heard that commercial, think beyond the box? I think we ought to throw the box away. Let's get the box out of the picture. Let's step out and see what God can do. For some of us, we're so bored, and Christian life is just what's all the excitement about? You know, all it is going to church on Sunday, and that's it. I'm telling you, Christian life is exciting if you're following by the rules. If you're walking in His steps, if you're walking in the anointment, there isn't a day that goes by that something miraculous can't happen and things can't take place. And I have a burning sense in my heart that God is calling us into that new arena, that new day. Well, where, Pastor, does He want to send us to? Well, in that scripture that we just read, and if you have your Bibles, you may want to circle some words. You may want to circle the word poor. You may want to circle the word prisoner. You may want to circle the word blind. You may want to circle the word, oppressed. I know, I was coming up with that. You need to help me. Oppressed. You may want to come up with the word favor because there are people who need forgiveness. How many of you know someone who's poorer than you? Can I see your hands? Some people who have less than you do. I'm telling you, you can go. You don't have to go to India. You don't have to go to Cambodia. You don't have to go to. You just go within a 2-block radius, and I'll guarantee you'll find someone poorer than you. And that can be not just financially. It can be someone who doesn't have as much as you do. They don't have as much hope as you do. They don't have any. They may not have anyone who cares about them. They may not have anyone who loves them, anyone who trusts, anyone who believes in them. They are poor. They have nothing. Now, that doesn't dismiss the poor in our society because there are people who materially have virtually nothing. My wife went to India on one of the teams a couple of years ago, and we have a picture of her in a little hut with a woman who has leprosy, and she's living out the rest of her days there. That's poverty. That's nothing. It was that picture that led me to talk to the board this last Thursday night, and we said, you know, we need to support those orphan women, those widows in India, to help them. You know, it only costs $10 a month to support a widow in India. I mean, my goodness, you know, you spend that at McDonald's in one sitting if you have a couple of people. And it's kind of like for $10, and I says, well, let's up our budget. You know, in the next 3 weeks, we're going to focus on going beyond the borders, and we're going to take some pledges at the end of the 3 weeks. But, you know, we want to give beyond the pledges. And I says, you know, whether we have people who pledge money or not, let's give a couple $100 a month. Let's help 20 widows for the next year. And obviously, the board representing you, they're so gracious and want to. Let's do that. So we did that. There are poor people among us, and God sends us to that. What about prisoners? Do you know anybody who's captivated? Have they been held captive by something? They've got stuck in life. They can't move. It might be drugs. It might be alcohol. They might have gotten themselves into a pickle. They made some decisions, and they're stuck, and they don't know what to do. They're captivated now. They're on the sideline. They're not playing the game of life. And that God says, I want to send you to them. Captivated people are kind of like that mouse trap that I purchased a while back, having a problem with mice. And it's, have you ever seen these little mice trap that they're just a square and they're real sticky? And once the mouse gets onto the trap, it's there and can't move. Man, I found a mouse there and I couldn't kill it. I just couldn't kill it. I had to have someone else do it. Now, see, I'm not against, it's kind of like an oxymoron. I don't mind killing quick. Get a little trap, bang, they're done. But man, it just seems inhumane and cruel to get them on that thing and then just have them stuck. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of people who they're alive physically, but they're stuck in life. They're prisoners. They need to be freed. No wonder why God says, hey, didn't we sing about freedom this morning? I mean, if that's more than the song, if we really are free, we got something to offer those people. Hey, I can show you the way to freedom. I can really help you out. Well, what about those who are blind? You know, I'm not all that smart. My IQ isn't really up here, but I tell you, I know a lot more than some people do. I have a little bit of light that I can share with them, and that light can really show up a whole lot. I was in the dark last night, in the middle of the night, trying to find my way around. Excuse me, it was two nights ago, and I had my computer. My computer was on, and if you have a computer, you know those little laptops, they just have little light. And it's not very bright, but I'll tell you, in the midst of darkness, it's a pretty good flashlight. And it guided me around. You may not feel like you know a whole lot, but there's some light in you that, man, can really open the eyes of some people. When you say something that is so simple to most people, it's like, it'll be, wow, where'd you get that? Back in the 60s, heavy, man. It's like, you know, you're on drugs and wow. You know, people will think you're a genius. You're full of wisdom. God sends us to people because you've got more than you know. And what about that next word? What was it again? Oppressed, okay? Oppressed. And there are people who are discouraged out there. They're ready to throw in the towel. Life isn't worth living. And God sends you to them. And we got the last category, the word favor. There are people out there who are struggling with guilt and condemnation. Then they're just down on themselves. They beat themselves up every day. They can't get free to their past. And God says, hey, preach the favorable year of the Lord. Let them know that there's something called forgiveness. We can cut the cord of the past. You know, there's some bitterness that's wrapped around our neck and it's choking us out. But I'll tell you, if you'll forgive the people, you'll receive forgiveness from God and you'll be free. And all of a sudden, you'll experience the favor of God. I believe that the Lord is calling us into this series because of that. Now, let me tell you a couple of things I've learned about being sent. You don't want to go into ministry. You don't want to walk in the anointing. You don't want to touch people. You don't want to do things unless you know you're sent. He has anointed me, Jesus said. And then he says, he has sent me. You know, one of the characteristics of the Old Testament saints, one of the characteristics of the New Testament saints who really walked in the anointing of God was that they didn't do anything without asking God. What do you want me to do this? You see, how many times have I said, you're probably sick of hearing me say it, how many times have I said, Christianity is not you and me doing something for God. It is doing what God wants us to do. It's allowing him to do in us and through us what only he can do. Christianity, when it becomes something I'm doing for him, it's just good works. And there's something to be said for good works, but the anointing is God working in you and working through you so that it's not you who's accomplishing it, it's him. The Old Testament, New Testament saints, they always wanted to make sure, is this you, Lord? Are you sending me? I mean, we've got phase two in this building. This is a literal thing. We've got to build another building for our kids and for our youth and to keep finishing what God has called us to. But I'm not going to step out and do that until I know it's God. Till I hear him say, you know, you are to do that. I'm assuming right now that he is wanting us to step into that and to do that. He's going to have to speak that to you. He's going to have to confirm that in the next few months. And we'll need to confirm that probably by the end of this year. Is God sending us into this next phase? If he is, then let's go. But don't go home. Don't leave home unless he has sent you. What I've learned is that when you go with a sense that he has sent you, you have confidence that he is with you. If God sends you, he is with you. Romans 8, 31 says, if God be for us, that's the phrase, if God be with us, who's going to really stand against us? Your confidence level rises whenever you know that, hey, I'm out here because he sent me out here. My authority is in him. I've learned, secondly, when you're sent, you don't have to produce anything. You only have to obey. Aren't you glad for that? I used to try to get people saved. I don't try to get people saved anymore. I just witness to people. I just tell people what's happening in me. It's God's job to get them saved. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, God's trying to break through into your life. You know, he's wanting to help you break out. He's helping you to break free from the prison that you find yourself in. I find that when you are sent, you don't have to produce anything. All you have to do is obey. And the pressure's not on you, it's on him. I can wonder, well, what if I pray for this person and they don't get well? I prayed for a woman this morning. I've been praying for the last couple of months, and we haven't seen any progress. Her feet are bothering her. And I said, well, you know, I'm going to pray anyway. Well, what happens if nothing happens? I don't care about those things. That's not my problem. It's not my responsibility. The responsibility is God's to heal. My responsibility is to pray, and I'm going to keep doing that. So that it's freeing when you know God sends you. The third reason why it's important is because your authority really... The authority that you have to make a difference in the life of people isn't in you. Apart from him, you can't do anything. It's only as you're connected to him that things can happen. So if you are to have God-anointed authority, it has to be connected to him. You can't be out on your own. When I came here to Koinonia almost four years ago, I was contacted by Pastor Blake Cromwell, who is the former pastor here. I was also contacted by Buzz Falecka as a representative of the board. And I came began to visit this place, and I began to come on various times for about 3 months before we made a decision. And every week when we would sit down and we'd go away, Don and I would drive back to Fresno and we'd say, well, I don't know what we have to offer here. I mean, this is a live church. There's great things that have happened. There are great things that are happening. What could we possibly have to offer Koinonia Christian Fellowship? But there was something that happened on a consecutive, and some of you have heard me tell the story, and I won't reiterate it, but something happened to convince us that we were sent by God. It has nothing to do with how we perform and the skills that we have or what we have to offer. It just had everything to do with, I'm sending you. Will you go? Now, that's the bottom line. I still, even to this day, feel like a little boy who just has a couple fish. And every week, I come up to the Lord and say, I don't have very much, but can you take a couple of fish and can you do something with them? I'm sitting there all this week, and I'm trying to pray and think about this week's sessions with you. And Saturday, I wake up about 5 o'clock, and I say, it's not working. You've got to give me something totally brand new. You've got to fill this man out. I need something for them tomorrow. And so this message is birthed out of yesterday's time with the Lord. But it's not that we have the resources, but I do know I'm sent. I do know that I'm obedient. Whether I fail here or succeed here, secondary, I know God sent me here. Hope he sent me here for a lot longer, but I know he sent me here. Now listen, when you know you're sent, you'll go through difficult times. Because sometimes you can wonder, like, man, everything's falling apart, and I think it'd just be best for us to leave or to get out of this situation. But God, you put me here. See, God's looking for a people who will go where he wants them to go and stay until he tells them to leave. Now, there's a lot of people who leave various places and leave jobs, occupations. They leave their wives, they leave their husbands, they leave their kids behind. They leave all of these things, and it hasn't anything to do with God. Some of them even try to give God the blame. Well, God told me to divorce her. God led me to do this. And I tell you, God didn't lead you to those things. When God sends you to an assignment, he wants a person to say, I'm not leaving until you send me on. People may try to talk you out of it. People may try to change things. But no, God sent me. I'm not leaving until God releases me. That's the power of being sent. Now, I want you to turn quickly with me to a portion of Scripture, and I want to give you four quick lessons about being sent. Acts chapter 9, verses 9 through 16. This is a narrative about a man by the name of Ananias who was sent by God, who responded to the question, Ananias, will you go? I'm sending you to touch a man by the name of Paul. Now, Paul was the one who wrote most of the New Testament for us. God, through him, spoke the word. And it's this chapter is if you're looking for the top 10 great events in the New Testament, chapter 9 would have to be among the top 10 at least. It's the conversion of Saul, the time when he was knocked on his butt on a road to Damascus. He was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. He was brilliant. He knew what life was all about. He was a commander. He ruled. He was an influential man. And on the road to Damascus, in a moment of time, he had an encounter. He had four encounters in this chapter. We'll only look at the one that about Ananias. But he had four encounters, and the first one was with Jesus. And that momentary encounter that probably took less than 2 minutes, it changed him for the rest of his life. You know, if you are here today and you don't know Jesus, you've never encountered him, I'm telling you, it would be a privilege for you to come down at the end of the service and let us introduce you to Jesus. Because I'll tell you, he can change your life. You don't even have to do anything. All you have to do is open up to him and let him fill you with his presence, forgive you of your sins, and all of a sudden change will start to take place as you begin to respond to him. And this man, Paul, was changed, but all of a sudden he was blind. He was dependent, probably for the first time in his life. He was this strong man, intelligent man, leader among leaders, was weakened, blind, couldn't see, and had to be led to Damascus. So he's sitting in Damascus. We pick up the story here in verse 9. It says this. There was, verse 9, for 3 days Paul was blind and he didn't eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, are you sure? Ananias answered, I've heard a lot of reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. He's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. And if I were to add a little phrase there, I'd say, and you know that I call on your name, and I'm probably going to be arrested if I do this. But the Lord said to him, no, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name's sake. Lesson number one, God uses the most obscure Christians to do his work. We don't know anything about Ananias. Now, there are other men by the name of Ananias that we do know something about, but this specific man, we don't hear about anything prior to this event, and we hear nothing of him after this event. But God, in his wisdom and in his foresight, he looked down and he says, who am I going to send? I'm going to send this guy by the name of Ananias. And you're going to go. And I am always amazed. I think I said to you last week, when Samuel was looking for a king, he was looking for a good-looking, strong, handsome, tall, intelligent man. And goes to the house of Jesse, and he goes through all the sons, and he can't find one. And God says, no, there's another one. And there was, there's my son. Yeah, David, he's just a shepherd, though. He ain't nothing. Nobody. Yeah, he knows how to tend some sheep, but that's about it. He's the one. God just loves, Corinthians says, he loves to choose those who are what people call foolishness. He loves to choose those outcasts. He loves to choose those who aren't well thought of, in the sense of educational. And he says, I'm going to use you. So he goes to Ananias and he says, I'm going to use you. I want you to go. Now, you need to hear me that God is willing to use you if you're available. You may not be anybody. You may think that you're a nobody, but God doesn't make nobodies. He makes somebodies. And everyone's important to him. And he says, I can do it through you. You remember the guy named Naaman? Excuse me, Naam? N-A-A-M, Naam? He was a leader in the armies of the Old Testament. But he had leprosy. I just thought of this, you know, this morning. I thought he had leprosy. And he got a healing from the prophet. Do you know how he got why he got a healing? How many of you know why he got a healing? It started off because a little servant girl had the courage to go to him. Something must have triggered, man, I need to go to the king. Well, man, I don't know if I need to go to this great man. Well, man, he's so much more powerful than me, and he knows so much more than I do. I'm just a little slave girl. I don't know anything. It's improper for me. I mean, a lot of things could have discouraged her, but she got enough courage to go to this man and say, I know how you can get healed. There's a God of creation that's preached by a man, by a prophet, and if you go to this prophet, you'll get healed. See, he got his healing because he listened to the slave girl. What about the wedding at Cana? Do you remember that? It's kind of the way the water is turned to wine. Nobody knew what was going on, but the servant people did, because they're the ones who took the water. They were around Jesus, and they knew what was going on, but no one else did. I'm telling you, God loves to work with the little people. I want to be a little. You don't have to be famous. You don't have to be well known to have an impact. I'm telling you, God chooses to use those people who are obscure many, many times. Second lesson that we pick up from this is God can work through someone who's available and willing to wrestle with anxiety. Do you notice in this text that he was a little reticent? Now, he's defined as a disciple. Now, there are several different terms that are used for Christians. Christian wasn't a term that was around at this time. It wasn't until chapter 11, I believe, that the word Christian came into being at a place called Antioch. But they called people those who are part of the way. They had various names. And the word disciple was the one term that is used most of the time in the book of Acts. Now, in the epistles, it's a different term. It's the word saints. He calls them saints. But here in the book of Acts, more often than not, the people who love God were called disciples. He wasn't an apostle. He's not anybody famous, but he says he's a disciple. And he says, are you sure that you haven't got the wrong number? I'm 914. Maybe it was supposed to be 941. Maybe you got the wrong house. No, I got the right place. You're the person. But he was afraid. But he was willing, do you notice, to work through his anxiety. He had some good rationale. Hey, listen, all the reports out there says this is wrong. I shouldn't do it. Hey, this man has some credentials that are a lot bigger than me. You need someone more important. Fear is something that all of us have to wrestle with. But I'll tell you, if you let fear dominate your heart, you'll never respond to the question, will you go? You are afraid. You know, all of the great, well, I shouldn't say all, but most of the great leaders that I've studied in the Bible all had to wrestle with fear. And so it's not evil to wrestle with fear, but you got to wrestle with, and you got to win with faith. Do you remember Moses? Exodus 3 and 4. I want to send you to Pharaoh. Excuse me? First question. Who am I? He had four questions. Who am I? Me? Pharaoh? Who am I? Second question, what am I going to say? Third question, what if they don't believe me? See, the question after question after question. And you know what he says finally in Exodus chapter 4, verse 15, you can read it. He says, please send someone else. And at that time, the Lord got angry. His anger began to rise. And he talked about connecting him with his brother Aaron and sending them on their way. There's a fear that can overcome us if we're not careful. Fear is not the absence of faith. It just notifies you that there's a presence of a war that's going on. And that war has to be fought for us to fulfill the calling that the Lord has for us. The third lesson: never underestimate the dynamics of one person's obedience. Never underestimate the power of one person's obedience. What would have happened if Ananias didn't go? Well, I don't know what would have happened to Paul. He already waited 3 days. I've often thought, why did he have to wait 3 days? I think it took that long to convince Ananias to go. How many people are out there walking around in the dark because we're debating whether or not we're going to go? How many people are hurting because of some pain and could be healed if if we'd just decide that we're going to respond and go. I mean, the question really isn't what happens, but what might not happen. How many plants die because, well, I'm just kind of too afraid to water them. I'm not convinced that my part really is significant at all. Let me tell you, third lesson, there is power in one person who obeys. Every election that ever comes up, we hear it. Your vote is important. Your vote, every vote is important. And they've done some changes that now the voting will not be finalized. So we on the West Coast feel good about that because, you know, we won't know the outcome. We'll feel more like being a part. But how many of us have heard that and we haven't voted? Because, well, I hear it, but I don't really believe it. Well, I personally vote in every election because I feel it's my civic duty. I believe that one vote does make a difference. I shouldn't even tell you this story because I don't even remember it, but I read someplace where some guy was walking on the beach and there was this storm and all these certain type of fish were on the sand. Huh? Starfish. They were on the sand and he started to pick them up like this and throw them back into the water. And someone comes along and says, "What are you doing for that? You're not even making a dent in the problem. You're not making a difference at all. Look at the thousands of them." And he says, "Well, it makes a difference to this one." you see, sometimes the little bit that I do and the little bit that you do, it doesn't feel like a whole lot in comparison to what's going on. I mean, you talk about world problems. I mean, you focus on all that's going on, the floods and the famines and the wars and the earthquakes and the global warming and everything. It can weigh on you. And you can think, well, what good is my dollar? What good is my hour? What good is my contribution? Well, I'm telling you, it can make a difference in the lives of people. Let's win them one at a time. Eternity will show that. There's power in the life of one person who will respond. How many of you have ever heard of a guy named Edward Kimball? Can I see your hands? So you have one person? Okay, you must be history buff. He, in 4/21, 1855, he led a little boy to Jesus Christ in a Sunday school class. How many of you have ever heard the man's name, Dwight L. Moody? Can I see your hands? See, a number of you have heard that name. One of the greatest evangelists of all time. And here's a guy you don't remember, but here's a guy that God used. He got off his butt out of the boat, however you want to put it. He says, I'll respond. I'll do what you tell me to do. I don't feel like I'm a very good Sunday school teacher. I'll teach Sunday school anyway because there's a need there. I tell you, I appeal to men in this day and age. Get involved with our kids. I'm telling you, they need some men. There's only two men that I know of that serve on the whole department in our children's work. I may be wrong, but there's only two that I'm aware of. God needs some men. This man got involved, and that's what happened. See, his part made a difference. He believed that he could do something that was significant. He died and never saw the fame of this young boy, but it was because of him that things happened. How do you not know that God might do something through you if you just stop? I was in the hospital last week just taking a couple of tests, and this girl that I knew probably 15 to 20 years ago, she recognized me. She says, "Well, Pastor, I haven't seen you for a long time." And so we shared a little bit and told her. She just stopped and prayed for me. I thought, man, I didn't even feel like I really needed the prayer. I felt like God was there. But the very fact that she dared, I mean, I'm the pastor. I'd been her pastor for years, you know what I mean? She could have very easily said, "Well, I don't know how to pray. I mean, he knows how to pray really well." She could have gone all through these gymnastics, but all she simply did, "Hey, would you mind if I prayed for you?" And she prayed for me. And I thought, that was the sweetest gesture. I says, I want Koinonia people to be doing that. I want us to step out of our box, beyond the borders that have tried to keep us from releasing the anointing of God to touch people, to care for people. I want that to be broken. I believe it is being broken. Last lesson. Before time gets away from me, the last lesson. Oh, I have till 10:30, don't I? Oh, good. I can slow down a little bit now. In that case, the fourth lesson that fourth lesson I picked up yesterday from the book of Acts chapter 9 and Ananias is that God doesn't make mistakes when he chooses a person. Acts 9:15 says, I want you to go to Paul because he's a chosen vessel. And Ananias, I've looked around. You're the one. Mary, you're not the only, you may not be the only one, but you're the one that I've chosen. I've looked all around, looked at all the young women. And there are lots of candidates, but you're the one. You see, when God sends you, it's not that someone else can't do the work, but they can't do it the way God wants it because you're the one. You got to know that when he calls you and sends you, he needs you to go because you're the one who perfectly fits that situation. I've had people ask me to go to the hospital and pray for someone, and I know that they have misunderstood, but I says, you know, I will, but first of all, I think you're the one. You know them. I have no contact, no relationship with them, and I can do it as a religious clergy glow and pray for someone, but I'm really not the one to go. You're the one to go because you have been sent. You have a relationship with them. And they've been offended because I wouldn't go. I said that they should go and represent. But see, the reason that God chooses you is because no one's like you. And if you don't go, it won't get done. Now, if Ananias didn't go, would Paul still have been blind? I don't know. I'm believing that God will say, well, I will send someone else. I will adjust my plan. But I do know that Ananias, he would have missed out. He would have not seen God work through him because he was too afraid to step outside of the box. I remember the first time I went to the Middle East in 1985. I went all alone and with other pastors that I didn't know. And I went to Israel, and I remember that was the first time I'd ever gone outside of the United States. I was scared to death. I'll tell you, I actually wrote down my will. I wrote down, you know, the bank accounts where they could get the $25 from Wells Fargo and $100 from there. I wrote down the life insurance policy number. I did all of that because I kissed my wife like I wasn't going to see her again. How many of you have traveled and you've experienced that the very first? Anybody at all? Maybe I'm just weird, but that really overcame me. I'm thinking now that after I came back, I have a memory and I have an experience that took place. As I was going to say walked on Galilee. No, as I walked on the shores of Galilee, I says, that water was there. That's the real stuff. You know, now as I had to push the tire and the old Coke bottle out of the way as I walked down the beach because of the current situation, that was one thing, but it was an experience. I would have missed that. I would have never been able to share with you today. I would have never had the memories that I have of then. I got to go back in 1995, I think it was. I believe it was 95. And I was able to take my wife at that time as we co-hosted a team of people. About 50 of us went. And I would never would have been able to experience what I experienced had I allowed fear to rob me of that. So I don't know what would have happened to Paul. I think God would have come up with another plan. But his ultimate plan is when he calls you, he wants you to go. Because you fit perfectly. Boy, I'll tell you, if you've ever gone shopping with your wife, you know that every dress is different. That one fits, that one looks good. No, that's not the right one. You know, and you'll spend hours. I just send her by herself. Here, take $15 and buy whatever you can. You got some furniture, but you need a chair. How many of you know that every chair won't fit? You got to have a chair that matches, a chair that's in the same. You don't want a Victorian chair when you got country. Because there is something called country Victorian or something. You don't want to mix those things. You got to look and look and look until you find the right chair to fit. God doesn't make mistakes. He calls you and he calls me and he says, no, there's something about you that I like. You know, I've often said and still believe that God works most of the time in spite of us and not because of us. And that is true. But do you know, it could very well be that God's called you because of something about you. He likes something about you, and there's something good about you, the way you respond to things and the way that you act. I can send you. I can trust you. So I want to send you, not in spite of you, but because of you. Well, listen, I feel as though, as we conclude, that God really is, in this season of time, breaking us free of some things. And I don't know what the future holds, but I know the future holds some pretty marvelous things for us as a family and you as an individual if you'll walk in the anointing. But if you walk in the anointing, He's going to take you beyond your borders. He's going to take you beyond your comfort zone. He's going to stretch you a little bit. And you're going to have to be willing to do that. You're going to have to exercise faith just like all of us. I tell you, some Sunday mornings I just come and I'm just shaking because I'm so afraid. I'd rather be off this week. Let someone else do it. I'm just like Moses. Please, send someone else. But I'll tell you, you have to rise up in faith and you have to have victory over that. You have to give what you have. If it's two fish, then give them two fish. If you just got a little bit of oil in the barrel, is that widow in the desert time and Zephara. Doesn't matter, in a city, and she came to the prophet, and he wanted some bread. She says, I only have enough for one meal. She says, go back to the barrel because it's not going to go dry. You may feel like you just have a little bit, but if you keep digging and you keep eating and you keep giving it away, then something's going to take place. God's going to keep that flow going. It's the big ask. God's asking us to go. Don't let your life be boring. Don't do the same old, same old, same old all the time. What do you do on Sundays? Well, I go to church, and then I go and I go to a certain restaurant. And after the restaurant, I go home, and I turn the television on and watch football. And then I take a nap. And then thank God they got a football game on at night now on Sunday, so I watch another football game. And it's so predictable. And I do it too. Nothing wrong with naps. Nothing wrong with football. And I probably won't watch it this afternoon because we got a 6 o'clock meeting here tonight. But there's nothing wrong with it. But I'm telling you, if the enemy's going to kidnap someone, he's going to kidnap you. Because he kidnaps the predictable people. Man, if I'm going to break into someone's home, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sit outside and I'm going to watch what they do. Oh, they leave at 7 o'clock in the morning. They come back. The more predictable you are, the easier it is to rob from you. The more boring, it's actually not just a box, it's actually a grave. The rut that we get in. And God's saying, listen, I'm choosing you to do a lot more through you than you really care to believe. And you are more significant than you know. So rise up in faith today, in all of your ways, in all of your days, stand before my throne declaring, I'm going to praise you, I'm going to step out for you. I want to close by referring to one scripture by one of the few prophets that said, Lord, send me. But he had his wrestling match too. It's Isaiah. Remember that? Chapter 6. He has this tremendous worship time. He's touched by the living God. Oh, man, you are awesome. There's nothing like you. I can't believe you. And all of a sudden, when the presence of God comes, what happens secondly? He's aware of his sinfulness. Man, I can't do this. No, let someone else do it, just like Moses, just like many others. I can't do it. But all of a sudden, then he says, God says, well, who am I going to send? And his hand goes up. Send me. Because there's a lot of people like me out there who don't feel worthy. There's a lot of people out there who know that their mouth has been filled with things that they shouldn't be. Oh, I'm a man of unclean lips, he says. But then God cleansed his lips. And there are people out there who they just speak profanities all day long, but I can touch them in their lips and you can give them a new heart, and out of their mouth will come wonderful blessings. Lord, send me. As I was a little kid, man, my parents would ask me to do something. The older you get, you think about it for a while. And you might get the hand up. See, if you're going to really be one that God can use and send, You have to be willing to take a risk. You have to make yourself available, and you have to believe that God can do something through you. It's not all about doing something through me. I hope God, I pray all the time, God, do something through me. But you've got to pray that too, because it's not just about the leadership, it's about you. Well, let's break that today. How's that sound? Let's break that box. Sandy, come up here. What time do I go? I guess I'm already out of time. A couple minutes. Stand with me. Listen, there are some of you who need to come down and break free from the box that you're in. You might now, I'm going to invite everyone in this room to declare to God and I say, I want to break free from this. I want to go. And I'm going to ask you at some point in the next few moments just to raise your hand as if a teacher is calling upon you and you're raising in your hand and you're going to say, I'll go, Lord. But there are some here that you may feel like you need to come. And I don't know if that would be two or three or a dozen or dozens or maybe all of us. I don't know who will come. But you've had questions just like Ananias. And you wonder and you ask and you're debating. And he had to come to us, he had to conclude some things. You may be like him, caught up with fear. You may be in a rut, and you want to break free today. And you need to come forward today. That very act of your coming forward will break you free from the bondages and the things that have kept you. So whether you're standing or coming, I want us to now declare to the Lord that we're responding to his call. When he says, I want to send you. If that's you and you want to come down, please come down. We'll pray for you. Sandy, I don't know what you want to lead us in. Is there a song specific you can just lead us in as we conclude? If you need to come forward, just come forward. Don't be embarrassed at all. Lord, I simply come. That's it. We just simply come. To bow before your throne. Hallelujah, Lord. To open up. It'll be just as valid if you don't come. You don't need to come down, but if you do need to come, make sure you don't miss this opportunity. Isaiah 55 says, come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money or without cost. Why spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Lord, that's what we're doing today. And my eyes are closed, and I'd suggest that every eye be closed in this place to give privacy. But if you're willing to respond to the ask, the question that God's asking, will you go? Would you just raise your hand? I'm not looking, and I hopefully no one is. I won't recognize whether or not you are raising your hand or not, but God will see. And don't be surprised. Don't raise your hand unless you're really wanting, because he's going to send you this week. He's going to open a door for you to go beyond your comfort zone, beyond these walls. He's going to use you. And it's gonna start something in process. If that's you today, just raise your hand along with those down front. I'm praying, God, that whatever would hold us back, whatever fear would seek to dominate our lives, we rise up in faith. We recognize that even faith-filled people have fear, but it says to us that there's a war that's going on, and we rise up in faith to win that war. We ask you, God, to break down all of the walls that have kept us into this boring life, this well-predicted life, and we want to be willing and available to give up whatever's necessary to go and see you touch the eyes of the blind. Send us, Lord, to the poor. Send us to the prisoners. Send us to those who are captivated and those who are oppressed. Send us to those, O Lord, who need forgiveness and the favor of the living God. Send us, O Lord, to those who are blind. We lift our hand in submission to you. And we ask that even as you have sent us, you'll anoint us. Anointed to be appointed. We are appointed not to do someone else's job, but the job you've called us. Thank you for letting us know today we're significant. Thank you for letting us know that no one else can do our job. It has to be done by us. And if we'll do that, there'll be riches. There'll be spiritual blessing. There'll be something that is poured out into our life. As you put your hand down today, Lord, thank you for seeing our hands. Thank you for seeing this walk, the change of position that these down front made. Whatever needs to be broken, let it happen in Jesus' name. As a matter of fact, Father, I break down anything that would hinder us. We break it in Jesus' name. We break it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Break it down, the fears. We break it down, the insecurities, the lack of education, the lack of touch, Lord, to give praise to you. Thank you for doing that, Lord. Thank you for doing that, Jesus. I'm going to ask the prayer teams and the elders to come down. Some of them are already down here. Just remain here. As you're dismissed, if you need some prayer, make sure you come down and touch base with us. Thank the people in the nursery for taking care of your kids. And let's rejoice in the Lord together as we go into the mission field.